Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Did everybody get a handout? I think we hit everybody. We are, obviously from the slide, we're going to continue our Unsolved Mysteries lesson tonight. And if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Genesis 4. Some of the pieces of Genesis 4 that we're going to look at are in the handout, but I can't remember if everything I'm going to cover is in there or not. But we're going to look at Genesis 4 in considering the question tonight of who was Cain's wife. I've been referencing this a lot, but those of you that are joining me and reading through the Bible this year, straight through, this is a story we hit real early, you know, way before where we're at now, which is all the laws in Exodus and getting ready to have all the laws in Leviticus. But this is again, it comes up very early, you know, Genesis 4. And that was, who was Cain's wife? And I always talk about, you know, one, the background, and two, why is this unsolved? I want to talk about the background first. And in the handout, I've got just a couple verses from Genesis 4. There's some other verses sprinkled throughout the handout from Genesis 4. But let's just turn there and look at what the text has to say. And it really, we can even say that this is going to address a second question too, which, was it Kyle, did you say this earlier? One of you guys did, about, you know, where did all the other people come from that Cain was afraid of? That's another, I mean, that's an, you could say that that's an unsolved mystery too, though I think that question is easier to answer than specifically who was Cain's wife, okay? We come to Genesis 4, and the first part of Genesis 4 talks about the birth of Cain and Abel. We won't read through that. Most of us that are here are familiar with Cain and Abel. But then picking up in verse 8, you've got Cain's confrontation with Abel. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength." And then the next sentence says, "You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." That's part of, you know, the punishment for Cain. And then 13, it says, "Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer of the earth.'" And then this is the puzzling statement, one of the puzzling statements, is, "Whoever finds me will kill me." We go, well, didn't he just kill the only other living person on the earth? So who's going to kill him? Who's he afraid of? Okay. Anybody ever had that question before? Anybody want to admit it? Yeah, okay. And then it says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." And then verse 17 is where the kind of basis for tonight's question is. "Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch." So we're just introduced to Cain had a wife. So where did she come from? So really, we'll think about both parts of this. Where did Cain's wife come from? Who was she? And then where did all these people come from that he was afraid of? But one thing I want to point out before we jump into to thinking through this is to go down to chapter 5, and then we're going to start just in verse 1. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam, whom God created. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. And..." Don't miss this. "He had other sons and daughters." How many? We don't know. Okay, we don't know, but he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Now, I skipped over what mentions 130 years until Seth was born. I skipped over the part where Seth was actually born back in chapter 4, verse 25. But I think, again, we're familiar with that. I want to make sure everybody knew that it mentions that he had other sons and daughters. It wasn't just Abel, Cain, and Seth. Okay, he had other sons and daughters. And then he lived for 930 years. So, let's jump back onto the handout. Why is this unsolved? Well, that's not difficult to answer because the Bible doesn't tell us. Okay, the Bible doesn't tell us who Cain's wife was. And so, ultimately, we are never going to know the specific answer to that question. And so, maybe, you know, I've tried to, throughout this series, to get at why the answer doesn't matter. But one of the things I don't think I've talked about is, well, if the answer doesn't matter, why do we even think about the question? Why do we go through this and think about the question? And here's an aspect of it that I haven't discussed before that I want to talk about tonight. Okay. This specific question and those like it, David and I were, before service, were talking about the Garden of Eden. We had an earlier question, you know, where was the Garden of Eden? I think that's in the same vein as this, in terms of these are the types of questions that opponents of Scripture will use to say that the Bible is nothing but a fairy tale. How do I know that? Okay. Well, I asked Sarah if she heard of this on the way here, and she said no. But I imagine many of you are familiar with the Scopes trial, known as the Scopes monkey trial. Okay. If you're not familiar with that, it was essentially a publicity. Wow, I've never had trouble saying that word before. Publicity stunt. But the basis of it was that there was a teacher in Tennessee who was accused of violating a law in teaching evolution in a public school. Oh, how times have changed. But I say it was a publicity stunt because it was kind of staged to bring this to trial to make a point, okay? But in the trial, you had Mr. Scopes, who was the teacher, and then you had the prosecution, and both of them had attorneys, obviously. And I think the more famous of the two is Clarence Darrow was the attorney for Mr. Scopes. And at one point during the trial, when Clarence Darrow is trying to generate doubt in the validity of the Bible, he looked at the prosecuting attorney, William Jennings Bryan, and asked the question, well, did you ever discover where Cain got his wife? As a way to say, you mean you believe in this gibberish, right? And so I want to talk about that for just a minute before we jump into looking at who might have been his wife, okay? I think considering things like this is very important, and not just so that we can have arguments with non-believers. Okay? I've talked about this before, so I'm going to cover some ground that I've covered before in about my own life. I never had a point in my life where I would say that I truly fell away from the church. But one of the things that I did was as I, you know, through my teenage years and even into my early adult years, even after I had got active in teaching like adult Bible classes and preaching, if I came across something like this where I couldn't answer the question and it was really a hard thing to think about, I mentioned this before, I would just sweep it under the rug and ignore it. And I would ignore it and I would ignore it and I would ignore it. And eventually, I got to a point in my life where all that ignoring of those kinds of questions all came out at the same time and caused me to go through this massive season of doubt in my life. Okay, why do I mention that? I talked a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning when we did the lesson on parents and children about how one of my greatest fears in the church today is how many children we are losing. It is an epidemic, children that we are losing. And there are, and I mentioned in that sermon that I was going to have a lot to say about that this year, and I'm going to still have a lot to say about that. I'm going to do some specific things to address that, you know, concern. But I think there are a lot of reasons why we're losing our kids. A lot of reasons. I'm not going to go into all of them tonight. But I think one of the reasons why we lose our children is because we either can't answer or won't answer or won't even talk about these kinds of questions. And when we don't address them, the world has an answer to everything. Okay? The world has an answer to everything. You may go, well, Tim, but if we don't know the answer, how can we talk about it? We have to talk about what's possible, right? We have to be willing to have a conversation, even if we have to ultimately say, I don't know. And sometimes we have to have conversations with our children about things that they're questioning, but they're not even willing to say out loud. We have to be willing to have those conversations and have conversations about, like, well, where did all these people come from? And who was Cain's wife? Because somebody somewhere is going to go, yeah, you're right to leave that place because, I mean, look at all the stuff that just doesn't make any sense. I mean, how could you believe that it mentions that there's only two brothers and then he's got a wife and then he's afraid of people? And it's just a bunch of stuff that people made up to try to explain stuff that's happening in the world, and none of it's real. Move on. Let's move on. We have to be willing to have these conversations. Even if ultimately we don't know who Cain's wife was, we have to talk about, well, what could have happened? Does that make sense? Hey, you guys remember it. Makes sense. Okay. So I think it's important for us to have these conversations. Now, while, again, we're not going to walk out here tonight and go, hey, you know, Betty Ray was Cain's wife. We're not going to do that. Okay, we're not going to be able to do that. We can talk about, logically, how this could have worked, right? How it could have worked. It's kind of like, I did a lesson one time, and I'll probably do it here, probably this year, because Sam asked me to do this every week. And I will do it, a lesson on dinosaurs. I am the furthest thing from an expert on dinosaurs that you could possibly find, okay? But I have studied enough to where if somebody said, Tim, what do you think about how dinosaurs could have fit in with the creation equation? And I can have, I think, a conversation about it. Again, I can't go, well, in my research into radiocarbon dating and my, I can't do that because that's not, I don't have that background. But I can at least have a conversation. And I did a lesson one time at another congregation about dinosaurs. I mean, the most unlikely person on the planet to do a presentation on dinosaurs. I did one. I made the mistake of mentioning that to Sam one time. And now he's like, let's do the dinosaur lesson. But I said at the beginning, like, hey, I don't have all the answers here. And if you have a different opinion than me about how dinosaurs fit in, I'm not going to fight with you. But dinosaurs are a gateway drug to evolution. Children love dinosaurs, right? They love dinosaurs. And if you're like, well, if you believe in dinosaurs, you have to believe in, you know, you have to believe in biological evolution. You have to believe in it. No, you can believe in creation and also believe in dinosaurs. You can. There are explanations. Again, I don't know which explanation is right, but there are explanations. So these are, again, kind of conversations that we can and must have with our young people. Because, again, the world is going to go, you can't have dinosaurs without accepting everything that Charles Darwin had to say. No, you can. You can. Whether you believe that the world was, that God created the earth with fossils already in it, with dinosaurs, or you believe that dinosaurs lived at the same time as man, there are ways to explain the presence of fossilized dinosaurs. There are ways to do that that don't involve that we came from a little tadpole that climbed out of a primordial soup, right? There are ways to explain that. But these are conversations we must have with our children. Because if we don't, they're going to get the answer somewhere else. And I promise you, the answers from the world are not going to go, you know. And God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They're not going to start that way. Okay? Does all of that make sense? Okay? The rest of this is not going to take very long. Okay? I just wanted to make sure that we got, you know, that this is, these kind of conversations are not just, hey, it's a fun thing on a Sunday night to be able to talk about questions we can't answer. Tim can joke every week about, I don't know, and then sit down. It's more than that. It's more than that. We have to be able to have these conversations. Okay? So, let's talk about this. So, what I have done this is, which is a little different than some of the other ones I've done, I've written down a bunch of questions. Okay? Just to think through. I think there is a lot in here that we can infer just by what we know, what we do know. Okay? There's a lot of things we can infer. The first one, how old was Cain when he killed Abel? Okay, well, we could go, we don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what do we do know? You know, it tells us that they were both farmers, which means they were possibly or likely full-grown adults. And full-grown adults, maybe they already had families by the time when Cain killed Abel. Of course, that doesn't answer the question, but where did the families come from? Okay, we'll talk about that. But maybe they were already full-grown adults, and maybe they already had families. Well, doesn't it say that Cain, when he moved to Nod, that's when he got married? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. We'll talk about that in just a minute, okay? We don't know how old they were, but very possibly they were already full-grown adults. Did Adam and Eve have any more children besides Cain and Abel? Yes. How many? We don't know, right? Tells us that Seth was born when Adam was 130. And then he lived 800 more years, and he had other sons and daughters. Now, one of the things that I have kind of tried to, I've taken a little different approach in reading through the Bible this year. Different approach, you're reading straight through. No, but that, I understand that that's as basic as you can get. But I've tried to pick out things that I, as I go through, they're like, hey, I want to spend, you know, in my 20-minute Bible reading this morning, I want to spend an extra 20 minutes on this kind of question, okay, that pops up in my head, you know, from reading. And one of the things that has, that popped up a number of times was that in Genesis and Exodus, you know, we can argue about who wrote Genesis and Exodus, but whoever ultimately wrote Genesis and Exodus, they weren't terribly concerned about chronology, that everything was in perfect chronological order, okay? Because like in Exodus, for example, it can be talking about the testimony, which could either be the Ark of the Covenant or the tablets in the Ark of the Covenant, before those things were even instructed to be built, or before God had given the tablets to Moses. And you go, wait a minute, what's he... Again, the author was not like, let's get this in perfect order. No, let's get it all down, okay? So, why did I go through that? Because we don't know when these other sons and daughters were born, right? We don't know. It doesn't tell us that it was exclusively after Seth was born. It just says, and he had other sons and daughters, okay? So, we don't know. We don't know when they were born, okay? They could have been born, throughout his life, okay? They could have been born early. But he had other sons and daughters. And we know he had Seth and then other sons and daughters. The next question, were any of these sons and daughters alive at the time Cain killed Abel? And again, I don't think that the author here was the one inspired by the Spirit to write this down, was concerned about the chronological order of events. And so I think it exceedingly likely there were other sons and daughters who were alive at the time Cain and Abel were alive. I think it's exceedingly likely that that's what happened. Okay? Because Cain, either then or very shortly thereafter, was married. And at this point, we'll go ahead and address it, there's three options. Okay? He either married his sister, he married his niece, or God created more people. If you know of another option, tell me, because that's the only three I know of. One of my favorite sports commentators I listen to, he has a saying, whenever he lists off something, he'll go, that's it, that's the list, okay? That's the list, that's all I know. It's either sister, niece, or God created more people, okay? All right, so let's talk about those, okay? You know, where did Cain find his wife is the next question I have there. This is just to say that, you know, I think in a casual read through you go, well, Cain found his wife in Nod, and it never says that, okay? He knew his wife in Nod. But he was already married when he went to Nod, okay? So he was already married. So again, Adam's other sons and daughters had to have been present prior to Seth, okay, at the time of Cain and Abel. So then the next question, could God have created others besides Adam and Eve? Now this is a tough question too, because could he have created more people? He's God, he can do whatever he wants to do. Sure, he could have created more people. But there's two problems with that. One is, you know, from the way I read Scripture, God's creation activities ended at the end of the sixth day. You know, forever. His creation activities ended in the sense of, you know, bringing you know, heaven and earth and plants and animals and people. That activity ended on the sixth day, or ended on the seventh day. Okay, that's the way I read Scripture. Maybe you read it different, but I've made the point when we talked about the Sabbath, what Sabbath represented. It didn't just mean that he rested on one day and then he began his creation activities again the next day. No, that was it. He was done, right? So, again, that's my understanding. But then also, and I've got this in there from Genesis 3, okay? What did Adam name his wife? Eve, right? Eve, why? Because she was the mother of all living. So clearly Adam, when he named his wife, was under the impression that she was going to be the mother of everybody. Okay? Otherwise, that's a poor name, right? If God was going to create a million other women, well, then she wouldn't be the mother of everyone, of all. Okay? So from the idea that God ceased his creation activities on day seven, and that she was named Eve, the mother of us all, of all living, the way I interpret it is that there were not other people created, okay? And so, that comes to the next question. Can you marry your sister or your niece? What do you think about that, Kyle?
I don't.
So, you know, today, our reaction is, ugh, right? I mean, right? And also we understand that in modern times, or even not even just modern times, by the time you get to the book of Leviticus, which again, those of you that are reading through the Bible, we're on the doorstep there, right? You know, there are laws prohibiting, you know, having relations, marrying your close relatives. And there are moral and health reasons why that's a bad idea. You know, it can create genetic mutations. Anyway, but I want you to think about from the very beginning. If God created two individuals, man and woman, with the understanding that they were going to populate the world, right? I mean, they're going to begin populating the world, and I have to believe he created them as genetically perfect. Right? There had not been time for genetic mutations to form and things that develop within our genetic sequence that cause disease. You know, now you can get all kinds of genetic testing that can tell you, hey, you have the marker for this and you have the marker for this and you need to go do, you know. I don't think there were any markers there. So that if you had a marriage between a son of Adam and Eve and one of the nieces of one of their other children, that would have caused immediate genetic difficulties because there had been purity from the beginning, okay? It's not until later that those things become a reality because, again, when you only have two people, they got to all come from them, right? They got to all come from them. And so how many sons and daughters did they have? I'm thinking they had a bunch. And I'm thinking, who was Cain afraid of? He's afraid of his relatives, his brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews. Because Adam lived how long? 900 and 30 years? You know, this is another question. Why did God allow people back then to live so long? I think because they had a different mission. They were populating an earth, right? We don't have that responsibility in the same way anymore, right? So he lived for 930 years. We're talking about almost a millennia, okay? And so I think he had lots of sons and daughters. And so who was Cain afraid of? He's afraid of his immediate relatives. You know, it was not going to be a fun Thanksgiving dinner, right? So this is, I think, the most likely. Again, modern times, it's like, you know, you know when you're going to have, you have a tie in a sporting event. You go, oh, tie is like kissing your sister, right? So that's the kind of connotation we have today. But if you only have two, and they're all going to descend from two, at the beginning, you know, you got to marry somebody pretty close to you, right? Even by the time you get to Isaac. Who does Isaac marry? His cousin, right? Who does Abram marry? His half-sister, right? I mean, it's close relations. Again, modern-day times, it tends to, you know, you just don't want to think about it. But I think that's the reality. Again, we can't say, he married Betty Sue, you know, that was the second daughter from, you know, we can't say that. But we can logically have a conversation about what likely happened. Okay, just like we can have a logical conversation about who Cain was afraid of. Where the other people came from. They came from Adam and Eve, if you believe Scripture, right? And so all of that to say is you can have conversations about these kinds of things. Just like you can have conversations about why we don't know where the Garden of Eden was. And again, we're in this lifetime, we're never going to know where the Garden of Eden was. But something that happened, we talked about back then, was we had, if you believe in a global flood, we had a global flood that fundamentally had to have changed the nature of the land. And so, you know, again, we can have conversations about these things, but if we just go, I don't know, I don't worry about it, then we're missing an opportunity to equip our kids to deal with the world that's going to go, you don't have an answer for that because it's nothing but a fairy tale. It's nothing but a bunch of stories that people made up to try to explain things they couldn't otherwise explain. That's all it is. And so because of that, you can live however you want to live. You can live however you want to live. Okay? So it's important for us to be able to have these conversations. So I always ask the question, what really matters? That really matters. Okay? The other thing that really matters out of this, it doesn't matter if we know who Cain's wife is. It doesn't matter if we specifically know, you know, who the people were he was afraid of, even though we know they're, you know, sons and daughters and nieces and nephews and or grandchildren, great-grandchildren of Adam and Eve that Cain was afraid of. But the story of Cain and Abel is an immediate example of the pervasiveness of sin that was introduced when God gave us one single responsibility. Don't eat from this tree. And what do? Eat from the tree. And I've got a quote in there from Romans 5. We spent a lot of time on Romans 5. But one of the things that Paul emphasizes in Romans 5 is that, you know, because Adam sinned, everyone else sinned. It wasn't that we're all guilty of Adam's sin, but that Adam opened the door for sin to enter into this world, and then the result of that was what? Everybody has sinned. And we see that immediately, I mean, relatively speaking, immediately, you know, within at least a couple decades, you have a clear-cut example that sin was present in the lives of his children. That sin was present. That sin was like, as I put in there, it was like a cancer that spreads. Again, we all sin. We're not all guilty of Adam's sin. We've all sinned. And that's, you know, one of the things that's important rather than knowing exactly who Cain's wife was. It's important to know that because, again, I firmly believe that no one is ever going to seek something unless they believe they need it. You're never going to seek Jesus unless you recognize your own sin. Again, the world's going to go, oh, there's no such thing as sin. Whatever's right for you, just Do what you feel. But God set a standard, and unless we can recognize that we can't live up to the standard on our own, and that it matters, that there's eternal consequences for not living up to that standard, we're never going to seek anything to do anything about it. We're not going to try to do anything about it, right? And so it's important to recognize sin entered the world, and we are all sinners, so that we know that we always need Jesus. And praise God that God, you know, one of the things that I love about reading through the Bible is that you see, again, by the time you get to Ephesians, where we've been studying on Sunday mornings, by the time you get to Ephesians, you know, Paul's saying, hey, God had this plan from before the beginning of time. But one thing you can see when you're reading through it is that, okay, first thing happens, we mess it up. We got the perfect world, and we mess it up. God's already got the plan, and he begins to turn the wheels of execution, okay? Telling the snake what's going to happen, setting up Abram to be in a place for the people to be there so that he can bring forward the descendant to fulfill the promise, to give us a Savior. You see all that? God had a plan to make things right again, to give us that Sabbath rest that he intended to give us. God had a plan. So if you're here tonight and you've never responded to that plan, the invitation is always open. As always, if there's anything we can do for you, please come while Mike leads us in our invitation song.